Amen. Amen. Just stay where you are. Just stay. If y'all are comfortable, stay where you are. But we bless the Lord. And we do thank God this evening for those that are pressing their way. There's so many out tonight who's fighting sicknesses and illness. Amen. So if you're healthy tonight, you ought to praise the Lord and thank Him. So last week we went over the friend of Christ, the bride of Christ, and they were asking, well, how does a friend go back to be with the Lord if they don't go with the Lord when he comes back? Because the Bible says, who's going to rise first? The what? The Antichrist is going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the question is this. When do those that are not in Christ, when do they meet the Lord? Amen. When do they go? Amen. Amen. I said the question that last week they were asking, if those that are in Christ go when he comes back and appears in the cloud in the sky, when do those that are not in Christ go? Right? When do they go back to be with the Lord? That's the question that we ask. Amen. Because when the Lord appears in the clouds and sky, the Bible says the dead in who? Christ shall rise first. Well, if the dead in Christ shall rise first, what happens to all the rest of them? When do they come? All right, at the end of the millennium, right? Amen. Judgment day. Right. Well, all right, so those are the questions. So we're talking about, we know the bride is going back when the Lord comes. But remember, Revelation said there's two resurrections. Right? So the church will be going back in the first resurrection. Then the wicked and the righteous go in the second resurrection. Alright, so those are just the things, but last week they kept asking, well, when do the friends go? When do the friends go to heaven? Remember they kept asking that? Right? So they know they won't go in the what? First resurrection. So they must go in the second resurrection. So that's what our notes are going to deal with tonight is the resurrection. Amen. And as I said, I never heard that there were seven parts to the first resurrection until we were in Georgia and Bishop Guthrie was teaching on these seven parts of the resurrection. I said, what is that? And then as I was preparing this, I remember quite a few years ago, I ordered a book from Bishop G.T. Haywood, and it was The Resurrection of the Dead. And it actually breaks down all the resurrections. Amen. So a lot of our information that we're going to use tonight is from a book that I had read quite a few years ago. But even then when I read it, it really didn't register that the first resurrection is in several parts. Amen. So that's what we're going to go over tonight. So those of you that had the notes, the cover says, the gospel warns us of a what kind of death? How can you die twice? Right? The notes. You want to get the notes? Oh, what can I do? They don't want to write them. The notes were? I'm not moving. Amen. And his teaching and many other teachings actually from Bishop G.T. Hayward's book that he wrote many years ago about the resurrection of the dead. So our cover says, the gospel warns us of a what? Second death. Right? So how do you die twice? Isn't that something? It says of a second death. Second death has no power if we end the what? First resurrection. So if there's a first resurrection, that means there also has to be a second resurrection. Amen. He said, Revelation 20 in the beginning, I said, blessed and holy. So who going to the first resurrection? Holy. Right? The holy, which is the church, which is the bride, is going to the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. Well, who is the holy? Baptized into his death, raised up from the dead, walking in newness of life. Amen. So we just go through our notes as rapidly as we can. Amen. So it says the resurrection. The resurrection has been a subject of much confusion and much debate from the beginning of time. The book of Job, which is considered to be the oldest of all the books of the Bible. Not Job is the oldest, but the book of Job is the oldest. All right, so don't mix that up. Job is not the oldest, but as far as the book of Job was written before Moses wrote Genesis. Amen. So that makes the book of Job the oldest book in the Bible. Job is believed to have lived during the patriarch period of time, meaning somewhere during the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Most likely it was somewhere after Babel and before Abraham. This would be approximately 2200 BC to 1800 BC. However, we do know this. First, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Job's life is long. He lived 140 years after the events of the book. Remember, he talks about his suffering, and then he talks about he lived another 140 years, but was old enough at that time to have seven sons and three daughters. Looking at other contemporaries like Terah and Abraham at the age of 75, and so if Job were, say, 50 when Job would have died at 190, we can estimate Job's age to be at least 180, it could be as high as 220 or higher, okay? This can also be established by the fact that we know is of that era is that Job's wealth is measured in size of his flock and servants rather than in money, as will happen, as we will see later. So now the thing is this, all the way up until Abraham, they never mentioned anyone's wealth. Right? You got Noah, you had all of those, you got Methuselah, you had Seth, but they never talked about their wealth or what they accumulated or what they had amassed. The first person that we read other than Job about wealth is who? Abraham. All right, so that's why it's safe to say that he would be in that same period, because they talk about his wealth in his livestock and what he possessed. Prior to that, you never hear about wealth up until Noah, right? Noah, we know that Noah did build an ark, but we never hear about his wealth. So wealth did not become a major issue or a major focus point until whose period? Abraham. So now they talk about Job's wealth, all right? So Abraham's record of his wealth is from Genesis 24, verses 34 through 35. And this is Eliezer speaking, and he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maidservants and camels and asses. Another is that there's no priesthood. Just like Abraham, another reason we can tell is Abraham's period, because there's no priesthood. Just like Abraham made altars, like to sacrifice Isaac on, and Jacob built altars, we see that Job's function was as the spiritual leader. He made sacrifices for his son. He's just trying to build a point till we get to the resurrection, all right? Because the first person that even makes mention of the resurrection in the first book is Job. He said, remember, he said, if a man dies, shall he live again? All right, he was curious about the resurrection. Amen. All right, so just in case, in Job 1:5, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered up burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Thus Job did this what? He acted like a priest, or like the high priest. Continually he offered up sacrifices for sin. So this had to be prior to the time of the priest, because he acted as a priest. Do we all understand that? All right. This places it before the Levitical priesthood. Therefore, Job is the oldest of the patriarchs to ask, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my what? Change come. And Daniel also mentions something about the resurrection. Daniel 12, verse 1 reads, and at that time shall Michael stand up, and the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. Every one of them shall be found written in the book. And many of them shall sleep in the dust of the earth shall, that's a what? That's a resurrection. Right? They will sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Amen. So we just want to follow the resurrection, because they're not going to all rise at the same time. Amen. There are separate parts of the resurrection. The resurrection of the life was a thing that was hard to conceive, yet was believed. The resurrection of the life is a definite occurrence, because Jesus taught that there would be a resurrection. In John 5:25 through 29, we read, verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear, and they that hear shall the dead. For as the Father has life in him, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Where? In the grave. And shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Jesus demonstrates the resurrection through the resurrection of Jairus' daughter. All right, we know that they came and told Jesus when he was on his way to Jairus' house. That's when he stopped long enough to heal the woman that had the issue of blood. Amen. So he's on his way. Let's start in verse 42. It says, now we know that they had sent for Jesus to come to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. Verse 42 reads, and he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Verse 49, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. When Jesus heard it, he answered and said unto him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. When he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. All right, so that was a resurrection. James demonstrates the resurrection through the resurrection of the widow's son All right, of name, not name. No, it's the son. excuse my typos, because I was typing fast and messing up the sermon. But Luke 7:11 reads, and it came to pass the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. Verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Now that was something that was strictly forbidden, because they weren't supposed to touch the dead. But Jesus said, I got all power, and I'm not bound by man's laws, amen? And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. That was a resurrection, all right? So we see signs of the resurrection if we pay attention all throughout the scripture. We all know the story of Lazarus, right? We know that he died, and Jesus said, I'm glad for your sake. All right, but then 11, let's go to verse 25 of John 11, okay? Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So the scripture teaches that there's going to be a resurrection. Amen? Some, like the Pharisees, believed in the resurrection, while others, like the Sadducees, attempted to deny the resurrection unto life. And it's amazing that the Sadducees, who did believe in the resurrection, had far more followers than those that believed in the resurrection. It's just amazing how when people go contrary to God, they get more followers than those that follow God. Amen? Acts 23:8 says, for the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angels nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So everything that God established, the Sadducees denied. But they had far more followers than those that believed. Isn't that amazing? How did they go opposite? It said there's no angels. Gabriel was an angel. Michael was an angel. How could they say there's no angels? Matter of fact, Gabriel was sent to Mary and also to Zacharias and to Elizabeth. So how can they say there's no angels? Amen? But it just shows you when somebody goes contrary to God, they get more followers than those that believe the truth of God's word. So we should not get caught up in the deception, because the Bible says there are many called, but few are chosen. Amen. And wide is the gate and wide is the gate and broad is the way. So you're going to have a whole lot of people going in error. Lord, thank you for the truth. And thank you for the straight gate. Paul also wrote that there were some in his day that denied the resurrection. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. He said, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? So the resurrection has been a very debatable issue. Amen. It's been an issue of much concern, because many say there's no resurrection. Amen. Even during Paul's time, he had to deal with those that questioned the resurrection. The saints of God must study the word of God, not just. And if I can encourage us, you know, if we just do a surface skimming of God's word, we will miss a lot that's in there. So we need to learn to study to what? Show themselves approved unto men. Unto who? So our study, we don't study to try and get, I mean, it's all right to get a degree. But if a degree and you're not approved unto God, that degree does you no good. We need to get something that's going to have us approved unto God, in order that they might rightly divide the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 through 18. Now we're dealing with those that said, what about the resurrection? What's the big to do about the resurrection? Some say there's no resurrection. We're going to find out here. Some say the resurrection has passed already. Right? So there was a lot of confusion as to the resurrection. So God had to set this in order. But 2 Timothy 2:15 reads, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, doing what? But shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their words were eat as though they canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have their what erred, saying the so they didn't know, they were confused about the resurrection. Amen. They said the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Also the resurrection to life is confirmed and fully established in the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Alright? Now let's go down to the scripture actually teaches that there is a first and a second resurrection. The Bible teaches a first and a what? Second. So let's go to Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. Verse 4 reads, and I saw the thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which did not worship the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ a thousand years. All right, these are those that did not deny him, but they're with Christ, so they're in Christ. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So the first resurrection takes place. The second resurrection takes place after the millennial reign, after the 1,000 years, all right? He said, blessed and, so you're blessed, but you also have to be. But remember, the friend is not completely holy because they're not in Christ. Amen? To be in Christ, you have to be baptized in Jesus' name. Amen? On such, the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him a... Now, Bishop D.T. Haywood, in his book, The Resurrection of the Dead, taught that there will be a first and second resurrection. But the big question is, who will be the partakers of the first resurrection, and who will be partakers in the second resurrection? All right, so there are how many? Two resurrections. Who's going to be in the first? Who's going to be in the second? Remember, he says, we just read in Revelation 20, verse 6, whoever goes in the first resurrection, the second death has no power over them. Right? But then there's going to be another resurrection. Well, who's in the first and who's in the second? Right. Who's in the first and who's in the second? Well, we know that who has to be in the first, they have to be blessed and holy. So in order to be in the first resurrection, you have to be baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what makes you holy. Amen? Many simply believe that the first resurrection is for those who are saved, that the second resurrection is composed of the wicked or unsaved. There are others who teach and believe that there is but one literal resurrection of the dead, and at that time Jesus would sit on the throne of his glory and separate the righteous from the wicked, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. They derive this erroneous teaching from Matthew 25, 31 through 32, which reads, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, divides his sheep from the goats. Right? So that is a resurrection. But we know ain't no goats in the first resurrection. Right? We know no ghosts in that first resurrection, because in the first resurrection, they have to be holy. Right? So the ghosts won't be in the first resurrection. Let's reread Revelation 20, verse 4 through 6 again to explain the difference between the first resurrection and the second resurrection. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image. All right, so remember, now we're talking about the first resurrection, right? Like a lot of people say, is that The church will be gone when the Antichrist is set up. Well, those that go in the first resurrection did not worship the beast or his image. So how can they be gone? Right? Think about that. How can you be gone if you did not worship the beast or his image and did not take his mark in your forehead? So that sounds like the church will still be here to be a part of the what? First resurrection. I didn't say it, but that's what the scripture says. Amen? Because they did not receive his mark upon their foreheads or in their hand, they shall live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. All right? John was inspired by the messenger to address the fact that these words are. So there's no ambiguity here. There's no second guessing. John said these words are faithful and true. All right, Revelation 19:9 reads, well, what's faithful and true? Blessed and holy is he who goes in the first resurrection, because the second death has no power over them. Amen? And he said unto them, Revelation 19:9, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Revelation 22:6 read, and he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servant the things which must shortly be done. John concludes the book of Revelation with the following blessing and curse to fully establish that these words are faithful and true. My wife usually does my proofreading. Yes, sir.
So the bride, which is the church.
You don't have a mic yet. Wait a minute.
We're
going to
see the Antichrist.
Need the mics.
The answer to that is yes. Remember, last week we went over 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter? And it talks about the Lord's going to appear in our gathering together unto him. But it said, after the man of sin has been revealed, who's that? The Antichrist.
So we're going to have to refuse the mark. We'll be
here. If Revelation 20:4-6 is right, yes. You got to refuse the mark. Some will be headed. Right? And they refuse to take the mark. These are those that go in the first resurrection.
So there's a lot of false teaching that the church is going to go before the tribulation.
Yes. We read over in Matthew, the 24th chapter, the 25th verse, it said, after the tribulation of those days, then shall you see the sign of the Son of Man in the clouds. After the tribulation of those days.
So, I'm praying for, if people who are in Christ can't get on fire now and can't even come to Bible study or Sunday service, they're not going to be able to refuse them all.
Well, that's going to be, only God knows that, but just pray between now and then they get on fire. You know what I'm saying? Because it would be such a travesty to be with Christ all these years and then give up in the end. But unfortunately, that's the trend now. As I was saying, I was talking to Bishop, and he said there's going to be a great falling away. Right? A great falling away, and it's already a great falling away. Some shall depart from the faith, give seed to seducing spirits, and what? Doctors and devils. And the reason that a lot are falling away is because they're no longer studying. We've become so lazy, even those of us that are saved. Whatever's out there, we take it as face value without doing our own study. Right. So if this scripture is right, it says, those that went in the first resurrection did not receive the mark in their forehead or their hands. They were beheaded for the word of God. Right? So who's going in the first resurrection? The holy. So that means they have to go through something. Amen? That's what the word of God says. Alright? Amen? Anybody else before we go forward? Alright, let's keep going then. Okay? Let me see, where are we at? Where we stopped at now? Okay, according to the foregoing passages in Revelation 24 through 6, there's 1,000 years between the first resurrection and the what? 1,000 years, all right? Since we know that this to be true, when then are the righteous that are separated from the wicked as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats? And who are the righteous and the holy? So the question is, when will the righteous go? If they don't go in the first resurrection, they go into what? In the second resurrection, right? All right? We have to study the Word of God to find out the difference between the holy and the righteous, between the friend and the bride. We have to study the Word of God to find out the difference, all right? Revelation 22:11 reads, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is, he which is filthy, let him be. He that is righteous, let him be righteous. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." Right? So there is a great difference between the righteous and the holy. Amen? You know, when you think of all those great patriarchs from David all the way down through the line, Noah, all of them were still just a friend. Because they had the Holy Ghost. But they never got baptized in Jesus' name. Isn't it amazing how God has put us in an elevated status? Amen. We go into first resurrection. The Hebrew language, by the way, which is the language of the Bible, teaches us the true meaning of holy. The Hebrew word for holy is kadesh, which means a sacred place or thing, a consecrated place or person, a thing or person dedicated to God. Lord, let me be holy. I want to be dedicated to God. Holiness, a saint, a sanctuary. By the Hebrew word, which is tzedeki, which means just, lawful, righteous man, or to make right in a moral sense, to clear oneself, to justify oneself. From these two meanings, we can see that holiness is a, what kind of state? Consecrated to who? God. Holiness is a consecrated state, while righteousness is a moral state. Right? Because when you're righteous, you do all that you know to do. But you have not yet been consecrated because you have to have the Holy Ghost. Holy people are the people whose lives are consecrated to God by the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. Remember the Bible said, "Hope maketh not ashamed." Romans 5:5. Because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the what? Holy Ghost. Amen. For instance, the prophets were called holy because of the Holy Ghost that is upon them, and which we read in which is upon and in them. 2 Peter 1:21 reads, "For prophecy came not in the old time by the will of men, but what? Holy what? Men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." In 1 Acts 1:16 reads, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guided to them that took him." So they were speaking by the what? Holy Ghost, the unction of the Holy Ghost. Remember when Samuel went to anoint Saul as king, and Saul went among the prophets, and Saul began to prophesy, and they said, "Hey, is Saul now among the prophets?" Because the Holy Ghost had come upon him, and he began to prophesy, but he still was not a prophet. But it just shows you the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Holy or holiness can only be claimed by those who are holiness or holy can only be claimed by those who are what? Filled with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Prophets, priests, and kings, and those chosen by God before Christ were called holy. But the others who walked in obedience to the law were called righteous men. How do we know this? Go to Matthew 13:17. "For verily I say unto you, that many prophets," meaning they were what? Holy and righteous men, "have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. So he said, many prophets which were holy and righteous. Right? So the holy and righteous have always existed together. But there's a difference in these last days because the holies are now in Christ. Well, how did the holy get in Christ? You have to be baptized in his name. As many of us have baptized into Christ, have done what? Put on Christ. Amen? Are y'all still with me?
Yeah.
I'm not leaving anybody, right? All right. If I leave you, you got the notes, so you can go back and reread them. We must keep in mind what Moses said to distinguish the prophets of God as being holy approximately almost 1,500 years before Christ. Moses said in Numbers 11:29, "Envious thou for my sake, would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would what? Put his spirit upon them." This is what Moses said. I wish they were all prophets, and God would put his spirit upon them. And we find that the Lord fulfilled Moses' desire in Joel 2:28-29, which read, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out of my spirit." Let's also compare Isaiah 62:11-12. "Behold, the Lord has proclaimed unto the end of the world, saying to the daughters of Zion, behold thy
salvation."
And we know salvation came to who? Jesus. Right? Jesus being the Lord has become our salvation. "Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. And they shall call them the holy people." When the salvation comes, they're going to be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Also, let us compare 1 Thessalonians 4:7-8. "For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not men, but God, who has also given unto us of his Holy Spirit." From the aforementioned scriptures, it can be clearly seen that there is a distinction between the holy and the Amen. We can all conclude that, right? They said it. There's a difference between the holy and the righteous. Holiness is only found in the Holy Ghost filled. Holy Ghost, a spirit-filled life. There are many who are called holy, but should rightly be called righteous. There are many we call holy, but they should be called righteous because they have not been partakers of the. There is only one true. Well, how do we know that? Let's go to Ephesians 4:24. All right, and actually, Ephesians 4:24 tells Ephesus. It should be Ephesians, not Ephesus. I told you, you didn't do my proofreading. Yeah. So I just, this is why I am. When I start doing something, I don't go about all the grammars and all the political correctness. I just go with the thoughts. Because when I go trying to correct everything, I lose my thoughts. So it'll be a whole lot of typos. But y'all can fix my typos. But y'all can't get my thoughts back. Amen. So that's why when the phone rings, I said, man, how am I going to get back to that thought I was in? I'm not good like the rest of them. When I get on the train, I just have to stay there, right? So it should be Ephesians 4:24, not Ephesians 4:24, all right? And then you put on the what? New man. Now we know from Romans 6:4, it said we are new creature when we put the what? Put on Christ, right? When we become a new creature, Romans 6:4 said when we put on Christ, right? So now we talk about the what? New man. Which after God is created in and so holy can be righteous, but righteous won't be holy. You with me? You understand that, right? So holy is also righteous, but righteous is not also holy. Because they're created in righteousness and what kind of holiness? True holiness. Right? This is Paul's writing to the Ephesians. Alright? It is evident from this verse that the new man is in Christ is created in Righteousness. Well, how is he created in righteousness? Right? Through what? Well, how do we know that? Let's go to Matthew 3, 14 through 15. But John forbade him, saying, this is when Jesus came to John to get baptized. John said, wait a minute, I have need to be baptized of you. All right? But Jesus answered, said unto him, suffer it to be so now, but thus it becomes us to fulfill what? Righteousness, right? So baptism makes you righteous, but the Holy Ghost makes you holy. You with me? Right? He said, it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Amen? Then he suffered him, and true holiness, having the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. That's what true holiness is. Have God's Spirit. Also, if you compare Titus 3, 4 through 7, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by what? By the what? Washing of regeneration, which is water baptism, and renewing, right? Which is the Holy Ghost. Renewing means to make fresh, to make new, a new development, a renewal achieved by whose power? God's power. That is the renewing, and that is the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain. So listen, your works don't make you righteous. But if you're holy and righteous, you do the works. Because faith without works is dead. Right? So we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith and by grace, because it is a gift of God. Because you're saved don't mean you become lazy. But you still have to do something. Amen? These things are good and profitable unto men. Ephesians 4, 24 and Titus 3, 5 bear witness in John 3, 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The first resurrection is actually divided into seven sections or orders according to Bishop G.T. Haywood. All right, this is we're talking about whose resurrection? The first resurrection. The first resurrection began with Christ, who is the first fruit of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 20-23. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the what? First fruit of them that? For since by man came death, by man came also the. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his order, there's an order. Every man in his own order. Christ, after they that are Christ and his come. So that God has a what? Order in the resurrection. Now, y'all still with me, right? There is an order in the resurrection. The saints which rose, Jesus was the first resurrection, it's number two. The saints which arose with Jesus' resurrection is another section of the first resurrection. All right? Matthew 27, 52-53. And the graves were opened, and many other bodies of the saints which what? Slept. They did what? This was the resurrection. And came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. This is all part of the first resurrection. Keep in mind that 1 Corinthians 15, 23 specifically mentioned every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. This tells us that there is an order from the what? First resurrection. Number three, the third section or order of the first resurrection is the spiritual resurrection, which takes place during the gospel age of the church, which is, we can read about it in 6, 4, and 5, which I went over a little earlier. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into, we actually die spiritually when we're baptized. Isn't that something? We're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the what? Likeness of his resurrection. Now, the fourth section, the order of resurrection. The resurrection of the dead and the chain of those that are alive and remain, which takes place when the Lord appears in the cloud in the, for the what? Second time. And we know this, all of us know this, 1 Corinthians 15:51-54 really well. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a what? Moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Alright, I know we're going fast. Am I going too fast? Are y'all still with me? Alright. So 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17. But I will not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, where they sleep at? In Jesus. Well, how do you get in Jesus? Through baptism. That's how you sleep in Jesus. So if you're not in Jesus, you're sleeping, but you're not the bride that's sleeping, you're the friend that's sleeping. Because you're not in Jesus, right? Even so, therefore, sleeping in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the what? Dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, if you're not in Christ, when they rise, where are you going to be? Still be there. Because you got to be in Christ to rise first. Yes. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So right now, those that have departed are not yet with the Lord. They're in their own paradise. But when they appear in the cloud, the dead are going to rise first, then so shall they ever be with the Lord. So right now they're just in a state of bliss. They're in a state of righteousness or holiness. But they're not yet with the Lord until they appear in the cloud in the sky. Amen?
Amen.
All right, do we all understand that? You got that, first lady? Paradise, yes. All right, this is a good place. All right, so number five. This is one order of the tribulations. Mine is cut off. The last three orders take place during the tribulation. This is one order of the tribulation saints, Revelation 7:9-17, all right? We need to read this. All right, so it says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations, and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with the white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessings and glory and wisdom, and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto them, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out. They came out of what?
Great
tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the
blood.
So how do we get in the blood of the Lamb? You gotta be baptized.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Therefore they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in this temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto life, unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Amen.
Amen.
The sixth section, part of the first resurrection, says the man child appears in another order consisting of 144,000 who are seen on Mount Zion after the man child is called up to the throne of God. That's Revelation 12:5 says, and she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was called up unto God and to his throne. Revelation 14:1-4, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 have his father's names written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from men, among men, being the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. And the final order of the first resurrection consists of those who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. We read that in Revelation 4, all right? Now let's keep going. We can see from these scriptures that there appears to be seven sections to the first resurrection. But every man in his own order, all right? As we read in 1 Corinthians 15:23, Christ is the first fruits after they that were Christ at his coming. These are the seven orders of the first resurrection. Now we're going to go over the second resurrection. According to the inspired word of God, the resurrection of the blessed and holy is completed 1,000 years before the second resurrection. Right? The blessed and holy are 1,000 years before the second resurrection. It is from this point that we must note the difference between the partakers of the two resurrections. After the 1,000 years expired, the rest of the dead, those who did not come forth in the first resurrection, both what? Righteous and wicked, live again and are made to stand before God. It is then that Jesus, so he doesn't separate in the first resurrection because there ain't no goats in the first resurrection. Amen? So what does it separate in the what resurrection? The second resurrection. Alright? According to Matthew, let's read Matthew 25:31 through whatever it is, 46, I believe. And it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered what? All nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats, there ain't no ghosts in the first resurrection.
All right.
Only the what? Holy in the first resurrection. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry. You got it. I was. Yes, you got hungry. That's what it says. Ain't hungry. And gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and he took me in, naked, and he clothed me. Let's go to verse 37. Then shall they, who's going to answer them? The holy. Then the who? This is what the friend does. In the what? Because the holy ain't talking to him in the second resurrection. Who's talking to him? Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when shall we be hungry and fed thee, and thirsty and gave thee drink? Who's talking? The righteous. When shall we a stranger, or when shall we be sick? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. But who's talking to him? The who? The righteous. This is when the righteous go into what? Second resurrection. When he separated the sheep from the goats. This is when everybody else is going to come. Even those that died prior to Christ, all those great patriarchs are going to come with the righteous. Because they have not had the distinction of the blessedness of being baptized in Jesus' name. Amen? That's why I said many kings and priests and prophets have desired to know the things that you know. Because they knew God was going to do something, but they didn't know how he was going to do it. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall they say to them on his, this is that resurrection, on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angel. And this is the second death here. All right? For I was hungry, and he gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and he gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and he took me not in. Naked, and he clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and he visited me not. Then shall they answer unto him, saying, Lord, when shall we be hungry, and are thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then he shall answer them, saying, verily, verily, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done unto the one of the least of these, ye have, I can't read that part, my notes come to it, and these shall go away into but the righteous, since when he separates the sheep from the goat, and it ain't in the first resurrection. Amen. So you understand that, right? So the second resurrection includes all the righteous of all ages that have walked in all the light that they were given. Many righteous people have died without the Holy Ghost, without baptism in Jesus' name. The question is, where will they come in? They shall be given eternal life in the second resurrection. Anyone who desires to take part in the first resurrection must be filled with the same Holy Ghost that raised Jesus from the dead, be baptized into his death. It is the church of the firstborn that takes part in the first resurrection. You must be born by both the water and the Spirit to enter into the church of the firstborn, which is the body of Christ. Colossians 1:18 reads, and he is the head of the body, which is what? The church. What's the beginning of what? The church is the firstborn from the dead. Well, when did the church die? When they went down in Jesus' name. Then when they came up walking in newness of life. That was part of the first resurrection. Then in all things he might have the preeminence. We know Jesus said you must be born again to Nicodemus of the water and of the Spirit. So a lot of these other verses pretty much repeat what we've already gone over. All right, so you can just keep them. Let's just go to the last page. 2 Corinthians 4:14. It says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us all up also, why? By Jesus shall present us with you. Remember that blessed and holy is he that has part in the blessed and what? Holy is he. So if you go in the first resurrection, you don't have to worry about ever thinking about the second death. But if you don't go in the first resurrection, you got to worry which of the Lord separate the sheep from the goats. But if we go into further resurrection, we are blessed and holy. Can we all say amen?
Amen.
Any comments? Don't ask no questions now. All right. We're going to comment and questions. If we don't answer this week, with the help of the Lord, we'll answer them next week. But there is a difference.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
As we're reading, and the part that said about us reigning for 1,000 years.
Yes.
So a lot of times you run into people that are of the persuasion, okay, I'm going to make it anyway. The advantage, would you say, that the child of God that is holy, that has the baptism and the Holy Ghost, of them going in the first resurrection, the people that are left here have to go through something to maintain that righteousness. In other words, they're going to be going through trials and tests, great tribulation and that kind of thing.
It's true, Pastor. Scripture said, in the end, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall
confess
that Jesus is Lord, right? So they, through that tribulation, they still going to have to confess that Jesus
is Lord. And they'll still be tempted in terms of, for their safety, to take the mark of the beast.
Well, you know, but during the millennial reign, remember, Satan is locked up for 1,000 years.
Okay, so then I'm wrong on that.
For 1,000 years, but then they can be governed by their conscience.
Right, but they still have to go through a lot.
They're going to have to go through something to make it.
Yeah. To make it, okay. Right. Amen. So
it's not going to get easier.
It's not going to get easier.
It's not going to get easier, right.
Their best bet is to go in the first resurrection.
Oh, yeah,
and
much
not better. To think about the lifespan of a man. Are people going to be living longer than?
Well, then they say a child should be 100 years old during the millennial reign. So it's going to be a different order, a different thing during the millennial reign. That's when the lion and the lamb are going to sit down together. Right? That's during the millennial reign. So the confusion, the animosity, the barbarianism that exists today won't exist then. But there's going to be something they have to still overcome, because the Bible says he that overcometh. Right, so you're going to have to overcome something. You know, I haven't looked that far into that. That's kind of like going way ahead. But during that 1,000-millennial reign, something's going to have to happen. Because still, if everybody's going to be saved, then he don't have to separate the sheep from the goats. So he's going to separate the sheep from the goat at the end of the 1,000 years. There's going to be some test or trial. Something's going to be. Because one thing never's going to change. The sinful nature, the devil will have to tempt us. It's in our nature to be sinful, right? Because we have that dominant nature. So if the devil never does anything, sin is still in our bodies. So we still have to overcome that sin that's in our body. Just because the Lord takes the church back doesn't mean that we get new bodies. There's going to be still that sinful nature in the body. So you have to have a conviction to overcome that sinful nature, even during the millennial reign. Amen. Anybody else?
This might be stretching it a